small part in this conference, but my heart has been blessed and encouraged. If you've been blessed and encouraged, let me hear an amen.
Amen.
That's amen. I just really have enjoyed it immensely. I'm going to take a drink of my water. This one says Brother Olson, so I don't want to drink out of that one. Let's have a word of prayer, all right? Lord, I just have to pause and, Lord, thank you for what you have done for us. And gracious Heavenly Father, I've been so blessed by all of the people here. Those who've ministered in song and those who've ministered to us. All the work that has gone into this, we just pray that you would reward them for what they've done so that we could have a great, great conference for this at this time. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you keep your hand on this wonderful ministry, this college, and Lord, help them to continue to produce choice servants of God. Lord, please help us. We're in the battle not to be weary in well-doing, for we know in due season we will reap if we faint not. Be with us as I share what you've laid on my heart this evening now. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Just one little notation before I share my message. I am going to be taking down my display, the Biblical Heritage Archive, tomorrow morning. I have to prepare to go to the next conference, which is out of the country, so I need a little time to do that. So I'll be over there this evening. If anybody wants to go through it again, you're more than welcome to do that. The title of my message really isn't a hard one. It's two words. Stop it! I was looking for an illustration of the message, and as I was looking, I came across a classic counseling sketch on the internet. Bob Newhart was playing psychologist Dr. Switzer, and Catherine Bigman comes in for counseling to see him. They haggle over the price, which is next to nothing, but she's having nightmares about being buried alive in a box. And she's pouring out her heart, and she says, "Doctor, what's your advice to me?" And he said, "Stop it!" That's it. That's it. Now, I just want to share with you, in this message, Stop It, that there are some attitudes and actions that every Christian just should stop. They just need to stop. Number one, stop expecting the world to like you. You know, I was quite popular when I was in high school. And one of the reasons was because I was the yearbook photographer, so I got to run around and everybody wanted me to take their picture. And I was also the school announcer, so every morning they had to hear me whether they wanted to or not as I read the school announcements. And so I got to be very well known. And everybody loves to be loved and they hate to be hated. Everybody likes to be liked and everybody wants to be tolerated. And I feel that way too. But I remember when I went to Bible college, we had things, and I'm sure that they have something like this as well. It was called Christian Service Assignments. So we would have to go out and help pastors in the area. And so I was assigned to a Christian Service Assignment to go knock on doors in Hastings, Michigan. And so the three of us got together, and I happened to have a car, and we drove to Hastings, Michigan, and the pastor gave us our areas, assigned us what we were supposed to do, gave us the gospel tracts and the church information, and We were supposed to go door to door, and that's what we did. And so we knock on the first door, and the people were gracious, and they took the material. We knocked on the second door, and nobody answered the door, so I knocked on the third door, and I said, "Hi, I'm David Brown, and I'm here sharing the gospel and giving out information for Hastings Baptist Church." And the lady started cursing at me. She said, "You get off of my porch right now. I don't want anything to do with you. I hate that preacher." I mean, a new guy, I'm going, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am." And so I go down the steps, and I'm kind of shaken with my partner. And I'm thinking, "Whew, I can't wait to get to the next house." But you know what that lady did? She got in her car, rolled down the window, and cursed us and yelled at us for three houses more down as we're going from door to door. And I mean to tell you, this was my first Christian service assignment, and I'm shaking up inside, and I go back to the old pastor, and I said, "There's a lady out there that doesn't like you." And he said, "Well, I imagine there's a lot of them." And then he read to us John chapter 15, verse 18 through 25. "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not me, they know not him that sent me." Verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, the word might be fulfilled, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause." He said, "Look at young fellow, they don't hate you. They hate Jesus, and they hate the message of Jesus." You know, I want to spend a little bit of time talking to you about that. There's a reason that the world hates Christians. The world hates Christians because we are not part of the world system, or at least we're not supposed to be. We are to be separate from the world. We're to be separate from their values. We're to be separate from their practices. We're to be separate even in our thinking. Because everything starts right here between your ears. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You know, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." When we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and reveling and banqueting and abominable idolatries. Now listen to this. He says in verse 4 of 1 Peter 4, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." I remember when I got sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember one who had been my friend, and he came to me one day and said, "You've gone funny on us." Well, I guess I had. Because I realized I had a responsibility not just to profess that I was a Christian, but to live like I was a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be odd, okay? Peculiar doesn't mean that you're odd. Now, I've met some odd Christians. I'll not go into that. But the fact of the matter is, that means you're marked around. You belong to the Lord. So we need to behave like we belong to the Lord, not just when we're sitting here in church when we say amen. That means when nobody's looking. Well, God's always looking. But that means, you know, we belong to Him, that you might show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous life. There needs to be 24 hours a day, there needs to be a discernible difference between the believer and the non-believer. I remember I pastored a full-time church. I pastored a church full-time in Michigan for 5 years, except they couldn't afford to pay me. And so what I did was I drove school bus. I would come into the school bus garage and I would try and witness to the people in the school bus garage. And, as was their norm, they were pretty filthy in their language and their talk. And they'd see me coming around. They'd, "Shh, be careful, the preacher is coming." Well, I'm glad that they knew there was a difference, but I said to them, I said, "You know what, whether I'm here or not, God hears this. God hears this." But they need to see that there is a difference in your life, and they aren't going to particularly like it. They're not going to want you. I would not go in on their dirty joke fun, and neither should we. There needs to be a difference. The world hates Christians because we are not a part of the world. The world hates Christians because of the exclusiveness of their, of our message. The Bible says, "Straight is the gate is and narrow is the way." I don't know how many times somebody has told me, "You are too narrow." Well, I'll tell you what, I don't want to be on the broad road. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." You don't know me, but for 20 years, I was a resource person for police departments, medical personnel, psychological personnel, on the occult. I never practiced the occult, but I knew about the occult because of a series of messages I had done that ended up being in a book and so on and so forth. But I just want to tell you that one time, as I was covering the Parliament for World Religions in Chicago, we were going around to the different people, and I came across a witch. She has the largest coven in Wisconsin. It's called Circle Sanctuary. And so I figured I was just going to try and witness to her. And so I went over there, struck up a conversation. I was being friendly and told her who I was and what I was there for. I asked her, I said, "Do you know for sure if you were to die today, you are going to heaven?" And she says to me, "I was raised a Baptist." And she said, you know what? I soon discovered what kind of a Baptist church it was. She said, I even on youth night used to give some of the sermons. So it couldn't have been an independent fundamental Baptist church. And she said, "You know what? I was saved 2 or 3 times. I said, "Well, what are you doing practicing the occult?" Oh, she says, I just believe that there are many ways to heaven, and our church was too narrow, and they didn't like the dancing, and they didn't like to go to the movies, and those were the things that I've done. So Wicca fit me, and she says, I have a picture of Jesus on my altar. Sorry, that doesn't work. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, and you can't just have Jesus as a tack on. It is Jesus or nothing. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. You know, there's a lot of people who do the 1, 2, 3, pray after me. I'm not saying you can't get saved by praying the sinner's prayer if you are sincere. But many people are just looking for fire insurance. Jesus wants to transform your life. He doesn't want to give you fire insurance. He wants to change you from the inside out. So don't be surprised if the world hates you because of the narrowness of your message. They don't like that. Next, why the world hates you is because, you know, the world hates Christians because of Bible truth. Galatians 4:16 says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I have had a radio program totally for 25 years. I was on the radio for 20 years and then off for a while and then back on the radio. But in the first stint of radio programs, a wife called me up. And I don't like to do it, but I usually will meet with anybody the first time to try and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if they won't follow through and come into church, and because I'm not going to waste my time counseling. You do what you want to do, but I'm not going to waste my time counseling when most of my counseling comes through my sermons that are in church. And so I want them to be coming into church if they're going to be meeting with me. And so she comes in and she brings this big 6'3" guy with her. And I said, hi. They introduced themselves. I said, you know, let's cut right to the chase. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Oh, yeah. They both claimed that they knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What are you here for? Well, the husband was cross-dressing. And he was claiming that that's all right. And so you got this 300-pound man, and I wouldn't let him in the office if he was dressed properly right there. He spent the whole time trying to justify for me why it was okay for him to cross-dress. I said, I bet you're into more than that. And I opened the scripture and to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, and it's familiar to you, I'm sure. It says, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So I stopped there just for a moment and I said, you've got to get that out of your life. You know what? There's all kinds of other things that go with that, but God can heal that because it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified. I said, you need to get back to Bible roots. Now, I spoke the truth in love and to him, but I said that is sin. You're a biological male, and don't be messing around with that crowd. Well, he sent me a series of emails trying to convince me. He even gave me a link to a Christian cross-dresser site. You know, I'm going to, not everybody who says Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're going to look at that in a minute. But I want you to make sure, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you know what? Don't water down the truth. I just turned to the scriptures and said, that's sin. That's wrong. And she called me up, said, you counsel me again? I said, no, I'm not counseling you again. I says, your husband needs to get saved, or he needs to repent if he is saved, because if he continues this lifestyle, he's demonstrating that he's not. So my friends, the world hates you a lot of times because you tell them the truth, and they don't want to hear the truth. The world hates Christians. It dovetails right on this because, you know, darkness always hates the light. Darkness always hates the light. People oftentimes do not want to stop what they're doing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 tells us that we are to be salt and light. Light gives direction and points people to the Savior, but salt is a preservative. We need to stand for Christian values. We need to stand for Christian principles, because salt in those days was a preservative. They didn't have freezers, so they had salt pork, they had salt meat, they had salt fish, and that preserved things. Boy, when the rapture comes, and I'm not trying to be funny here, but hell is going to break loose because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're going to be out of here, and then the devil is going to have free course. So right now, the Holy Spirit is letting. The Holy Spirit is restraining. And he will restrain until he and us are taken out of the way. So we need, don't suffer from spiritual lockjaw. They're going to call you narrow. They're going to call you crazy. They're going to call you a homophobe. They're going to, you know what? Let them call me a homophobe or a xenophobe. I'm going to stick with the Word of God regardless of what they want to call me, because you know why they're doing that? They're trying to intimidate you into silence. Right now, they don't really care what I say within the four walls of the church. But I'm telling you, we need to take it outside the four walls of the church, and we need to stand for the Lord and stand for what he says. And when they start sharing their opinion, I don't care if it's at work or at the store, then certainly I can share my values and my opinions. And even if they try to curtail my First Amendment rights, I need to speak out as a Christian, because I'm salt. And you're salt. And you need to do that. You know, we need to walk in the light. And I just want to tell you, make sure you have good friends that are going the same way as you're going. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he's going to be a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Get people who are going your same way. I'm not saying you shouldn't have friends who are not Christians, but I'll tell you what, if they keep rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't want to make them your close friends, because you don't want them to drag you into what they're doing or get you to compromise the truth. I try and have unsaved acquaintances, and you know why? For the purpose of trying to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to keep myself in the little box. I love shooting. I collect guns. It was hard for me to leave mine in the car. But anyway, because I see your little sign there. But anyhow, the fact of the matter is, one of the reasons I'm in that is because I meet some people who are not believers in that, and I can share with them the truths of the Word of God. But the world hates Christians because you're like light, and they don't want to change their actions. There's another thing. The world hates Christians because they think we're stupid. They do. They think we're stupid. I don't know how many times I've heard, well, Baptists are kind of at the low level because they don't write. Man, oh man, I do a Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and I teach in our Bible Institute. I don't write. give me a break. But they try and poke at us, and the reason they try and poke at us is far too many Christians sacrifice their biblical values to try and look intellectual. Now, I have a PhD, but what I tell my people is this. You know what? If you don't stand to the Word of God, all that is a post-hole digger degree. One of the best preachers I ever knew didn't have, and I'm for schooling, don't get me wrong, the right kind of schooling. But he was the best soul winner I ever knew, and he was a good preacher too, and he was all self-taught. But he knew this book from beginning to end. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. So many people, they want to not be looked at as stupid. So many Christians don't want to be looked at as stupid. So that's how you come up with idiotic stuff like the day-age theory. Or the gap theory of creation. The gap is between here. The Word of God tells us that He did it in six literal 24 hours a day. The evening and the morning was the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day. And on the seventh day He rested. Not because He was tired. That's just the way that He did to plan it out. And it's the same way. I don't know how many preachers, I get into some places and I've been told I don't know how many times, the Bible, there's nothing in the Bible that teaches us that God's going to preserve His Word. I thought, what rock have you been under? You know, it's very, very clear in God's Word that He promises to do that. Not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass from the law until it's all been fulfilled. They can look at me and consider me uneducated if they want, but I'll tell you this. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 21 says. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I don't know how many people I've had say, it's just too easy. It can't be that easy. You got to do something. No, you don't. It's been done. It's been done on the cross of Calvary. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But listen to this. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. The world hates Christians, and we've alluded to this already, because it makes them feel guilty about their sin. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. We're all going to be accountable. We're all going to be accountable, and the world doesn't want to be accountable. I just have to tell you something. You're going to run into people. You might as well get used to it, and all of you have been in the ministry or Christian service for a long time. You've already run into people who hate you. They hate you, but you can do one or two things. I'm thankful for that preacher at Hastings as a young Bible college kid, that he sat down with us and said, yeah, there's going to be people who do hate you because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want that exposed. But listen. You can get better and you can back off. But a long time ago, and I was trying to remember who told me this, but it's been very good advice. You need to have the hide of a rhino, and I don't have the hide of a rhino, but I have the hide of an elephant right here to remind me of that. You need to have the hide of a rhino. People are going to say things, and if you get bitter at that, if you quit ministering because of that, if you get angry because of that, you need to have the hide of a rhino. Because people are going to attack you if you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody isn't upset with you, you're probably not a very good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to never lose the heart of a dove. You need the hide of a rhino. But you need the heart of a dove. You can't ever chalk it off and say, I'm going to quit witnessing to lost people. Hey, let's not get an inflated idea of our own importance. We're only sinners saved by grace. We're only sinners saved by grace. I'm not going to witness to that druggie. Oh, really? You're only a sinner saved by grace. Well, I parked too long there, but let's go to point number two. Point number two, stop thinking that everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. I have some new Christians, I have some led people to the Lord, and they're new Christians, and they're all excited, and they came to me and said, man, oh man, I didn't realize that my neighbor's a Christian, and this person said that they are a Christian, and I shared with the lady, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We've gone knocking at doors, and remember when we started knocking on doors, they came back and said, man, we ran into so many people who were Christians. I said, how do you know that? Well, I asked them if they were, and they told me they were Christians. Well, you know what? You need to follow that up a little bit more. You need to follow that up. You know, there's a number of ways you can do it. I remember when I started doing it, I got to just tell one on myself. I knocked on a lady's door in Cedar Springs, Michigan, where I pastored at the time. It was Delton, Michigan, where I pastored at the time. And she came to the door, and I was talking to her. I said, if you died today, do you know for sure where you would go? She got a real somber look on her face. And she said, oh, yes, my husband and I have four plots at Forest Rest Cemetery. Well, it's hard to recover from that one, preacher. I'll tell you what. And so I rephrased it, and I said, do you know for sure I'm going to heaven? And most of the time I get two answers in our area. Number one, they say, oh, I'm a Catholic. And then sometimes they say, well, I hope so. I hope so. And so we try and share the gospel, because don't be deceived. Not everyone who claims to be a believer. Stop thinking that everybody who says they're a believer is a believer, because they're not. Delve into it some more. I remember being a youth director. First time I ever got called before the deacons. I was a youth director, assistant pastor at that church. And there's a young lady who came into my office. She's in tears. And I said, what's wrong, Cindy? She says, my mama told me I accepted the Lord when I was 3 years old, but I don't ever remember accepting the Lord at all, preacher. And I said, well, that's simple enough. And I shared with her the gospel, and right there in my office, she prayed and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I thought everything was copacetic, man. Her mother called up the chairman of the deacons and said, what is that assistant pastor doing? He told my daughter she's not saved. Well, they called the deacons meeting, and I'm going, this is going to be a short assistant pastorship. I'm thankful for Burl, the oldest deacon on there, and he asked Cindy about the situation, and she said, my mom told me that the neighbor lady who goes to our church as well led me to the Lord when I was 3 years old, and I remember nothing about it. She's a teenager now. And she said, I didn't want to go to hell, so I talked to Pastor Brown, and he led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this deacon got up and said, it's time to dismiss this deacon's meeting. Our assistant pastor is doing exactly what he should do, because not everybody who says that they're a Christian are a Christian. Listen, stop thinking that everybody who claims that they're a Christian is a Christian. Delve into it. Ask questions. If you were to get at Heaven's Gate, this is one I use. What would you tell the gatekeeper why they should let you into heaven? I've gotten some strange answers to that. And you know some of the common ones. I'm sure you've run into this. Well, I try and keep the Ten Commandments and do the best that I can. I like to sometimes, you know, yeah, I'm a little bit pesty. And I said, oh, what are the Ten Commandments? Usually they can get one or two. But then that pretty much ends the conversation. They're kind of aggravated at you. And you go from there. But, you know, I'm just going to go here too. We're called to be fruit inspectors. If you don't see any fruit, if you don't see at least one dried raisin, I would urge you to, in a kind way, challenge that person with 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. I actually have had the Holy Spirit use that in people who have sat in a congregation for years and years and years, and everybody presumes that they're saved. But you know, pride does horrible things to people. And I remember the man who responded, and he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And I said, what kept you back? He said, well, everybody thinks I'm a believer. I've worked in this church. I've done things. But I'm not saved. Another man I know in the church that I was assistant pastor for years and years and years and years and years, an evangelist came, and people were shocked when he responded to the invitation and got saved. And the preacher asked him, Dick, what about this? Now, dads, you might listen if you got daughters. He said, well, I went to my wife's father and said, I'd like to date your daughter. And he said, no, I don't let anybody date my daughter who's not a Christian. So the next Sunday, he walked the aisle and got saved and faked it for more than 20 years. I'm so thankful that God got a hold of him when that evangelist came, and he got his salvation nailed down. Stop thinking that everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian, because they're not. This one is an easy one. Stop being silent about your faith. It's important for Christians to live the Christian life. It definitely is, because if you don't live the Christian life, then you're not going to have any kind of a testimony. It's important to live the Christian life, but it's impossible for a person to respond to the gospel if they don't hear the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Far too many Christians are worried that they're not going to be liked if they share the gospel. Paul prayed that he might open his mouth with boldness. I've been brought up I'm not perfect on these things. I've been brought up short a time or two. I remember the Lord was prompting me to witness to this old guy, and I didn't, and the guy died. Shame on me. He went out into eternity, and I'd been prompted to do it, but I put it off. That's on my head. But we need to stop thinking that living the Christian life alone is enough. Don't suffer from spiritual lockjaw. Open your mouth. I believe in building up friendships to be able to do that. I believe in witnessing cold turkey, but however you're going to do it, open your mouth to the gospel. Don't just live the gospel. You must lip the gospel as well as live the gospel. And I may get myself in trouble, but wouldn't be the first time in my life. Stop saying that repentance is not necessary for salvation. I'll tell you what. I want to demonstrate repentance. I don't know whether I can do it or not. But I did this so much I can't tell you. Left, 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 right, left, about, haste! Yes, Sergeant. Left, left. Repentance is a military term. And when you get sick of your sin and you realize that you're going to be damned for eternity, what you do is, and repentance doesn't save you, it's repentance and faith. It's two sides of the coin. But if you're marching towards the devil, and if you're marching towards the devil's beat, don't think that you can say the sinner's prayer and keep marching towards the devil's beat and not want to be changed in your life. What you need to do is do an about face and put yourself at Jesus and say, Lord, save my soul and change my life. The Apostle Paul wrote, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that repentance and faith are inseparable. There's an increasing number of Baptist preachers who errantly claim that repentance is a work. Not if it's understood what it is. You can't continue to march to the devil's beat and want your own thing and just want fire insurance. You want to be saved from your sins, so you do an about face, and the only one who can save you is Jesus. Repentance is part of biblical salvation. If you do not believe and teach that, stop it! I'm going to meddle some more. Stop being more passionate about your political views than you are about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I certainly have political views. I am a conservative without apology. But while I pray for our president regularly, and I pray that he'll get saved, because I don't think he is. You may think he is. I don't care. but pray for your president one way or another. And I believe that he's done more than Ronald Reagan for the rights of Christians and preserving our rights. But I want to tell you that it isn't the president that is going to turn around this country. Daniel made it very, very clear. It says that the Lord, the Most High, ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And he setteth up over it the basest of men. You know, God's in control. And when you lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they start getting into the Word of God, their views are going to change. Their views are going to change. But the only thing, and I see nothing in the Scripture that would cause us to believe that we're in the last days. I understand that, but there's nothing in the Scripture that says or militates against God possibly having a revival. And so we can pray for that in our individual lives and in our churches. But it is not, stop thinking that politics is the panacea to saving America. Stop it. I urge my people to get out and vote. I think that they should. If they're not going to vote, keep your mouth shut if you don't like something. But don't skip Thursday night knocking on doors, because that's what really changes people's hearts. And I'll wrap up with this. Stop using grace as a license to live however you want. There are far too many believers. I got people who attend my church regularly, week after week after week after week. They're more faithful than some of my members of the church. But they won't join the church because we have crazy stuff in our constitution, like abstain from the sale and use of alcoholic beverages and harmful illegal drugs. We have crazy stuff like that. And they're among the sipping saints. The problem is far too many people sit, soak, and sour. That's the problem. But far too many believers believe and teach that those who strive for doctrinal and moral purity are legalists. I can't tell you how many times I've been called a legalist and I've been called a Pharisee. Evidently, they don't know what a legalist is, because a legalist thinks that he can be saved by keeping laws. Obeying the New Testament doesn't make you a legalist. It makes you in fellowship with the Lord. I'm just going to say it. I don't care. My alma mater went down the slippery slope of compromise and worldliness. That brother and I went to the same place. They went down the slippery slope of worldliness and compromise in the area of separation, in the area of music, in the area of alcohol, in the area of entertainment, even to the point I wrote a letter to all the churches in the United States that supported that school, because they had a professor there that didn't believe in a literal hell. This is a Bible college? That wasn't when I was going there, but I don't care. We had been allocating some money to that, and I protested greatly, and so the president comes and sits down right in my office, and he says, "Well, Pastor Brown, we've decided to distance ourselves from fundamentalists." I said, "I guess that's your prerogative, but you've received the last dime you'll ever get from us." And I'll tell you what. You know, there's a lot of people who think grace gives you license to live like you want. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Let's just look at it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God doesn't give you the power to live like you want. The grace of God gives you the power to live like you ought according to the Scriptures. And there's so many Baptist churches, once good Baptist churches, once good Baptist colleges. Separation is out the window. They don't even know what it is anymore. I think they think it's like what my grandpa and grandma used to have outside their back door. They had cows. And so they put the milk in this thing and start cranking the handle. You're looking at me like saying, boy, that guy has lost his marbles. But the cream would come out one way and the skim milk would come out the other way. That was a separator. But I'll tell you what, this is a separator too. You are supposed to get into this book because it tells you what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, you start looking at those words, it tells you what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And so stop if you think that the grace of God gives you license to do whatever you want, because it does not. Stop it! Well, let me tie it all up together for you. We all need to endure hardness as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to stop expecting the world to love us, but in getting pelted by the world, we must adopt having the hide of a rhino but not losing the heart of a dove. Trying to continue to reach out to those lost sinners. Don't get bitter. Some people hated Jesus. They'll hate you too. But keep the heart of a dove, but have the hide of the rhino. When people take a shot at you, don't get mad at all the sinners. Because remember, you're just a sinner saved by grace. You're just a sinner saved by grace. You need to stop expecting that everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Delve a little deeper. Find out what they mean by that. You need to make sure that you don't use grace as a license to live like you want. So let's have our heads bowed.